Well, good morning. Welcome to Gospel City Church. So glad that you're here. Go ahead and find a seat. And man, there's a great spirit in the room. Who knew an extra hour of sleep would make the 8:30 service pop? I told my kids last night, I said, this just means I get to preach for an extra hour this morning. And there was a collective groan from my kids. Dad, no! So hopefully you brought your Bible this morning. Go ahead and open your Bible to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And, you know, I was planning to set out to do verses 12 through 30 today. At the beginning of the week, one of your elders texted me and said, I started my day reading John chapter 8, verse 12. And man, there's a lot in there. And the Lord used John chapter 8, verse 12 to meet me this morning. And you could almost do a whole sermon on that. But 8 through 30, or 12 through 30 will be good too. And then as I started to dig into it, I realized we should pause on chapter 8, verse 12. And so that's the verse that we'll look at today. But as you're turning there and getting situated, let me paint a scenario for you. What if there was a people, all right, that set out to establish a land of a freedom and equality for all? And let's say those people did the best that they could to infuse some biblical principles into their society. Some were followers of God and the Bible, but many were not, because the way is wide that leads to destruction. But in general, they desired to live peaceable and free lives, valuing foundational truths that in large the Bible would support. And so let's just say that that society took off. Their military became one of the strongest in the world, able to protect, able to stand up for justice, able to win. Their dream of justice for all and freedom for all became more and more a reality as racial barriers were torn down in the world. Their universities became prestigious and world-renowned. Their discoveries and inventions in technology were world-changing. And the rest of the world looked at this nation as some sort of promised land, like really like heaven on earth. It was comfortable. It was rich. It was a land of opportunity. It was a bright and shining star. One might say that a society like that is a light in a really dark world. And it's true. The nation would go on to do many amazing things, even amazing things for God. Free religion, free speech, sending missionaries for the Christian faith around the world. There was Bible interpretation and translation, a growing church, and Christianity being a dominating religion. So great things, but like all societies and cities built since Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man, and Cain set out to build a city, and people set out to build cities, just like any city that's ever been built since Genesis chapter 3, this community of people's independence became on themselves rather than a dependence on God. And in the name of equality and autonomy, they erased lines that God meant for their thriving and for their good. So lines like sexuality, lines like responsibility for actions, lines like life inside of the womb, or lines like valuing the image of God in all types of people. And the people continue to remain powerful in the world, but the statistics that this nation had put forth would make any God-fearing person cringe. Statistics like almost 1 million abortions per year, or about 20,000 murders per year, or 48,000 patients undergoing gender-affirming sex change surgery in the last 5 years. All right, so I'm obviously not talking about some make-believe figment of our imagination, power nation. I'm talking about America. And I would argue that the very nation that the world may have praised at one point or another, and I think many still praise it, the nation that you love, the nation that you know at its best, is still a nation lost in darkness and in desperate need of the light and life that can only come through Jesus Christ. As I came to John chapter 8, verse 12 this week, I couldn't help but compare the Jews' ceremonial remembrance and the longing for better days with America's ceremonial hoping for better days. See, the Jews, they had been meeting all week long at the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering the provision of their God in the wilderness, hoping for more and better provision politically. And this week, ceremonially, as done every 4 years, Americans will cast their vote just like they do. Many get anxious and many get angry. Many snub their nose entirely at the political system, wondering if they can do anything or they should care to do anything in general, and America awaits another president. So regardless of what side of the political sphere you're on, you are hoping for something better. You see one side as light, and you probably see one side as dark, or at least you see one side as better than the other, or maybe you don't see any sides as good, and so you just step back and don't take part. Regardless of what you're thinking as election week happens, from the Jews then to America now, people are looking for their version of the light in a world that is lost in darkness. It's not hard to look at our world and our country and our society and even our individual lives and see that darkness is pervasive and light is dwindling. And I really don't think that that's a hard metaphor or a hard analogy for us to pick up. Dark equals bad, ignorance, evil, blindness. Ultimately, darkness equals death. And then life equals good, wisdom, righteousness, sight, and even life. So with that, the big idea that we're going to go after in this time together today is this. Jesus is the light that the whole world needs. Jesus is the light that the whole world needs. I know it sounds simple, but it's profound. It's amazing, really. Why don't you get your eyes on a copy of John chapter 8 and let me read verse 12 and we'll pray. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Father, we come. And Lord, even this morning as we open your holy word, we need your spirit desperately to speak to us, to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would take every anxious thought today, every hope that we have and false assurances of hope, any idolatry that we bring into this place today, Spirit of God, I pray that you would cause us to lay down our idols and that you once again would reveal some light to our hearts and to our minds. Lord, we thank you for the invitation to come and follow Jesus. We thank you for the Spirit of God that has enabled us to follow Jesus. Would you help us to follow Jesus today as the people of God, and would your light be on display in this place? In your mighty name we pray, amen. Now, a couple weeks ago, we saw Jesus begin to address the crowd and the Pharisees on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, really fascinating to read about. It just ended in our calendar for the Jewish people, but really fascinating to read about, and I've been reading about it the last few weeks. Undoubtedly, the climactic moment at the end of the feast was the ceremonial water pouring over the altar that represented the water from the rock in the book of Exodus. So we talked about that a couple weeks ago. The last day, which is where we're at in this story, the priest would go and get water from the pool of Siloam, and they would go and they'd dump it over the altar, and all the kids, all the families would pay special attention to this as it represented the water from the rock. And it was with that context that Jesus stood up in the midst of the temple and he declares, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So what he meant by that, we talked about it, was believe in me and put your faith in me and you will receive soul satisfaction and life. Just like water in the wilderness meant life for the Israelites, Jesus in the wilderness of your sin means life abundant and life eternal. So his invitation to come and drink, it was bold. It was something that only God can promise. So either Jesus was crazy, he was lying, or we know that Jesus truly could make that claim because he is God in the flesh. And then finally, it presented people with a decision point. You'll either believe and receive, or you will walk away and you'll reject. And as we go through John, we keep seeing people reject because of the claims that Jesus makes and because of how radical it is to truly follow him and deny yourself. Now, there was another main focal point at the Feast of Tabernacles. So remember, family stayed under their tents all week long under the stars, remembering that God is faithful and the same God that made those stars led their ancestors through the wilderness. And then they highlighted the water from the rock, remembering the provision of God. And on the last day or throughout the week, they lit these massive candle obras in the temple that represented the pillar of fire that guided the Israelites through the wilderness. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 13. This is before the parting of the Red Sea. So the Egyptians are fleeing, the Israelites are fleeing from the Egyptians. You wouldn't want it to have stopped and set up camp, right? If the Egyptians are hot on your trail. And so look what it says. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. So in God's faithfulness, as the Israelites fled from Egypt, God helped them not stop and keep going by putting a pillar of fire throughout the night so that they could just continue going, and God led them to the sea where it would soon be parted. They would go across and the Egyptians would be swallowed up by the ocean. Now these candelabras in the temple were not just your grandmother's table decorations, okay? As I started looking into it, they were massive high pillars that extended toward the tops of the temple courts. Here's a picture that suggests what those candelabras may have looked like. Massive pillars with massive flames on the top. And you may notice in the picture these massive ladders beside each of the pillars. Maybe you can see that. But in the history of the Feast of Booths, I actually found the term candle climbers for those who worked in the temple. And get this, on the eighth day, the candle climbers ascended on the last day, not to tend the lights, but to snuff them out. So for a week long, the Jews remembered the hope in the wilderness. They ultimately remembered God's faithfulness, trusting and hoping that Yahweh would be faithful to them. They longed for their Messiah to save them and give them political victory. Massive lights served as a symbol of hope in the midst of whatever darkness they were facing in their personal lives and nation. But on the last day of the feast, the lights were snuffed out. Because all good things must come to an end, right? Not with our Savior Jesus Christ. It's with that incredible context. After all of that light gazing, after those massive candelabras burning and being snuffed out on the last day, it's with that incredible context that John records Jesus' second I am statement in his gospel. On the day that the temporary lights were snuffed out, the eternal light made himself known. And he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The first point I want to give to you this morning is this. Jesus as the light of the world means Jesus is the one true God. Jesus as the light of the world means Jesus is the one true God. Once again, John very strategically writes so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing we would have life in his name. So are you starting to get the idea that Jesus fulfills every Old Testament tradition and symbol that the Jews held tightly to? You should keep seeing that over and over again. I've often heard people tell new believers or unbelievers, start with the Gospel of John. I'm taking young believers through the Gospel of John. And the reason a lot of people go there is because John writes from every single possible angle to show us that Jesus fulfills everything, that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and we should put our hope and our faith and our belief in him. A verse that I've thought about this last couple weeks that I think is awesome is from Hebrews. Our elder Justin preached through this in Hebrews chapter 8 a couple weeks ago. Look at this verse, Hebrews 8, 4 through 6. Now, if he were on earth, speaking of Jesus right now, if Jesus were on earth right now, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. So what it's saying is the tent, the temple, the pillar of fire, the manna in the wilderness, the water from the rock. It was all merely a copy and a shadow of Jesus Christ. He's better. In order for there to even be a shadow, there has to be a light behind it, right? Now the light is here. The light is in our midst, and the light is better than anything you've clung to for your entire life. So stop clinging to the copies and the shadows and start clinging to Jesus Christ. Jesus is clearly the fulfillment of every religious ceremony that the Jews paid attention to. He's the sacrificial lamb. He's the true and greater temple. He's the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. He's the water from the rock, and he is the light of the world. Everything else is merely a shadow or copy. Jesus is the real thing. So you'll remember from when we looked at Jesus' statement, "I am the bread of life," John is beginning these statements with the words, "I am," because they are echoing the "ego am I" from Exodus chapter 3, which is when Yahweh said, "I am that I am." So that statement from Yahweh, from the burning bush, is really him saying, "I exist. I am the God of glory. I am unchanging. I am immutable. I am omniscient. I am omnipresent and all-knowing. I'm creator and sustainer. I'm eternal and absolute. I am the Lord of all." And so when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's saying, "I am that I am. I am the God of glory. I am everything you need me to be." You need him to be your rock? Done. You need him to be your source of food? Done. You need him to be your comforter? Done. You need him to be your defender? Done. And he'll even be the light that can guide you and lead you and give you life. So how can he be all of that? Because "I am that I am" is Jesus, the one true God who became flesh and dwelt among us. I find the timing and the simplicity of what Jesus declares in these instances incredible. He's a master evangelist. He's a master communicator. He's a master gospel giver. When the people are looking for bread, Jesus says, "I'm the bread." When the woman's drawing water, he says, "I've got the water." Later, when the disciples are looking at some vines of grapes, he says, "I'm the vine." And here, after staring at massive candelabras all week long and hoping in the God who could guide them, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." So I ask you this morning, how do you need Jesus to show up for you today? Get personal with it. What are you stressed out about? What are you gazing at with affection today? What are you striving for today? Jesus is literally everything and all that you need him to be, because he is the I am that I am. Paul declares his deity and his godness in Colossians chapter 1. You've heard this, but Colossians says he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, that he might have the first place. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Have you thought much about Jesus being the creator of all things? Jesus. In order for Jesus to have created, he had to exist before all things existed. In order to have jurisdiction over the visible and the invisible, and every throne and every dominion and every ruler, then he must be above all. He must be Lord of all. Jesus, as the one true God, means his statement is true. He is the light for the whole world, not just for the Jews. He is the light for the whole world. The prologue said in John chapter 1, 4 through 5, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the light was the light of men. The life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It couldn't overcome it then, and it cannot overcome it now. The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So understand that this I am statement, as Jesus stands in the temple and says, "I am the light of the world," it had you in mind. All those years ago, Jesus had you in mind. As he's on the way to the cross, setting before him the joy of salvation. He had you in mind when he said, I am the light of the world, and here you are today, sitting here, marveling in, worshiping in the presence of the light of life that could only come from God who became flesh to dwell among us. All those years ago, as the Jews waited for a Jewish enlightenment, Jesus declared, he is the light for Jews, for Greeks, for Palestinians, and for Americans. And the gospel has traveled around the world, and it continues to. That's why we are always on mission. That's why we pray for our missionaries. Point number two, apart from Jesus, everyone walks in darkness. Apart from Jesus, everyone walks in darkness. Verse 12, his statement, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Which means if you don't follow him, if you don't believe in him, you are walking in darkness, which is the majority of the world around us. I want to hone in on what it means to walk in darkness. What does it look like in our world? What does it look like in our nation here in America? What does it look like in your individual life to walk in darkness? Jesus is clearly making a distinction here. To follow him, which is again just another way of John communicating, believe in him, is to live in the light. If you follow him, you will live in his light. To not follow him or to not believe in him is to walk in darkness. Now, darkness in the Bible, it's a representation of a lot of things. It represents an evil day and age. In Exodus chapter 10, darkness represents judgment from God. In the Bible, darkness represents a sinful and broken humanity or lostness and misery or loving the world and hiding sin. That's what 1 John talks about. It represents ignorance, person, nature, purpose of God, ignorance of all of that, and it ultimately equals death. So to not have a relationship with God through Jesus is to live your life in darkness. Let me show you some scriptures that are just very clear. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So you ever feel like you don't know why you keep stumbling or what you keep stumbling over? It's because you're lost in darkness, dead in darkness without Christ. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So you're actually a liar if you walk in the way of the world and say you have fellowship with God. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So if the gospel has changed your life, a transfer is necessary because you're born into the domain of darkness and you need to be transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son in Jesus. Ephesians 5:11 says this, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So if you're a Christian, you're not taking part in everything that the world is taking part in. You're exposing it. You're shining a light on it. You're revealing truth about it. Really, everything regarding our world and our nature post-Genesis 3 and man's fall in the garden can be described as darkness. The whole world needs to be set free from its bondage to corruption. As Romans chapter 8 says, the whole world has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth apart from the light of the world. So what does a depraved, godless, spiritually dark people do? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59, this is what we do when we're living in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight among those in full vigor. We are like dead men. Some of us can think back to the time before we knew Jesus Christ. That describes our lives perfectly. Job chapter 12, 25 says, they grope in the dark without light and he makes them stagger like drunken men. So just filter some questions that you have or that people have through that theology for a moment. Why does our nation seem so out of control? Why do our presidential candidates and debates seem so incoherent and nonsensical? Why do so many people put so much hope in America's presidential election? Why do the nations rage, as Psalm chapter 2 says? Why do our loved ones turn toward evil and unnatural things and call them good? Here's why, because everyone's groping. Everyone is staggering around in the dark, trying to find their version of the light. And apart from Jesus, every other source of light is counterfeit. There is no source besides Christ. So everything that you latch onto that gives you hope in this world, it's counterfeit. It's idle. Abortion is peddled as light in our culture. Are you kidding me? The killing of the innocent and the unborn will make a woman's life better? That's how it's peddled. That's how it's held up. Gender affirmation based on feelings is peddled as light. And it makes you as a believer say, really? That's where we've gotten to? It's pervasively an American problem. But it's classic to calling evil good and good evil. The darkest phrases that America has to offer: follow your heart, be true to yourself, be whatever you want to be, do what makes you feel good. Those are rooted in darkness. But zero in to, it's easy to think about the massive things, the major things in our culture. But zero in on the more minuscule things concerning our groping for light. Even as believers, we are tempted to latch onto and grope for counterfeit light. Apply it to your life. What are the things that give you hope at the end of a stressful day? Maybe the counterfeit light has become several glasses of wine that close out each day and help you cope with the stress of life. And that's what you've latched onto. Maybe it's the approval of others that you attract through attention seeking and lip service. Maybe it's the food that you run to when you're overwhelmed and overburdened, or maybe it's the money and the possessions that you've accumulated, or maybe it's simply the response to those that you love, or your spouse or your kids, when your agenda is thrown off. Have you ever stopped and paused after sinning and thought, boy, that was a dark thing that just came out of me? That was a dark response that I just had to my wife, a dark response I just had to my kids. Man, that was a dark way to deal with the stress that I'm feeling today. Often we just move on and justify our actions. But to think of our sin as darkness is the first step to keeping close friends with repentance. When you see it as darkness, you'll be quick to run to the light. You'll be quick to fall to your knees. You'll be quick to repent and turn and go the other direction. I believe it's true that darkness is always around us. It's even closing in on us. And every time we gratify our flesh or rely on our flesh, we end up groping for a counterfeit light that won't lead to life. It will either disappoint you immediately, or for many, it will keep hardening you and callousing your heart until you fall down a Romans 1 hole, being given over to your dishonorable passions. And so you ask, why is the world so dark? Why are so many people running toward empty things? Because their hearts are calloused. Their hearts have been hardened. They're futile in their thinking and in their mind. And it has created passions and lusts for perverted things that the world has to offer. And all the world knows how to do in the name of love is prop up these garbage things and make them appear like the light. Isaiah 50 verse 10. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Another version says, are any of you groping in the dark for light? Trust in the faithful name of Yahweh and rely on your God. To not follow Jesus, to not believe in Jesus, to not put your trust in Yahweh is to walk in darkness. And while people's depravity and sin is displayed in all types of different ways, at each of our core, we're all the same. We're all dead in darkness with no light in us. You need a source, and the only source is Jesus Christ. It's not a good work. It's not a moral life. It's not a kind act. It's not a consistent church attendance. It's not knowledge of religious truth. Only Jesus is the light to a dark world. So just when I've thought I've seen it all, something else happens in our nation or in our world or an individual's life. And I sometimes say, really? This is where we've gotten to? That's what we're hoping in? But when you remember that the world is dark without Jesus, nothing should shock you, or things should shock you less and less. What you see should move you to be always on mission. if you're a believer. Because you realize that when you've been brought into the light, it's so good and it's so great and it's so beautiful. And the beauty of Christ's redemptive work is that he not only saves you, but he makes you a light to the world. He makes you a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. You might just be like a lamp, and Jesus is the light that lights up the whole world, but a lamp can do something. A lamp can help someone. And so we have to be going after people. We have to be lights in the dark world and on mission. Apart from Jesus, darkness is all everyone knows, and counterfeit light is all anyone can try to find. Point number three, to have the light of life is to follow Jesus into eternity. To have the light of life is to follow Jesus into eternity. Look at verse 12 again. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I think Jesus' word follow, being synonymous with belief, is helpful to us this morning. Because a lot of people say that they believe in Jesus, but they don't look like they follow Jesus. And you understand that that's what we've been going after. Believe doesn't mean just recite and know the right words. Belief is entrusting your life to Christ. It's dying to yourself. It's giving everything to follow Jesus, just like it says here. I'm noticing, maybe you notice too, more and more athletes, more and more celebrities, when they get on the camera, they give glory to God. Or they say, I believe in Jesus. I'm seeing more interviews like that. Maybe you are. And I praise God. But sometimes it's kind of confusing because you hear people, a lot of people say that they believe in Jesus, but when you look at their actions or their lifestyle choices or their works, they're not very reflective of what the Bible defines as a follower of Christ. And I can't see the heart, and so I tread very lightly, but we are called as believers to judge with righteous judgment those who claim to be believers. The Bible calls us to know one another by our fruit. So when our fruit doesn't match up with what we say we believe, it's kind of confusing. I saw an interview this week of a musician, and he said, I would always claim to believe in Jesus, and I would even have aspects of that faith and that message in my music, but I didn't want to live for Jesus. I didn't want to live the way the Bible tells me to live, and honestly, I didn't want that pressure at all, neither did our band. And so that's what I mean by confusing. I think a lot of people want to claim the benefits of the gospel, but they don't want to live the gospel. And what we learn from John is that that is dead, dark, demonic belief. Even the demons believe and tremble. But if you truly believe, then you will follow. If you truly believe, like John means believe, you will die to yourself and follow Christ to the ends of the earth. So that's what John and Jesus keep highlighting. The reason so many walk away is because the following is hard. It is a complete denial of what your dark will wants, and the dark will is perfectly happy to search for counterfeit lights that satisfy in the dark for a short time. And so a lot of people go to one thing and they have a little bit of hope until they hit depression and rock bottom again, and they go to the next thing and the next thing. And you can even make religion one of those things. But until you entrust your life to the truth that you can't do anything to save yourself, you have to hope and believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross. That alone can bring light to your darkness. So if you're truly a believer, you know how hard it is to follow Jesus. It's not easy. Just because you're a follower of Christ and you've been let into the light of life doesn't mean that life got easy. It's hard to follow Jesus. Some of you beat yourself up when you stumble on a regular basis. Some of you question your own faith when you willfully disobey God. That's what sin is. We all sin at times. We willfully disobey God. Some of you confess the same sin over and over and over again, or your heart legitimately hurts from the same battle with the same sin that held you down for so long. You still want aspects of the darkness, and it's still a fight to deny your will and your flesh. It is hard to follow Jesus, and I admit that for myself as well. But I want to close by encouraging you with four things that come from your life if you truly follow the light of the world. Look at what Jesus said. Whoever follows me will have the light of life. And here's the proclamation this morning. You still struggle with sin, but Jesus is so much greater of a savior than you are a sinner. That's the beauty of the gospel. And so there has to be a truth and a reminder in your life every day, because you will stumble and you will fall and you will realize really quickly that you're not a perfect person. You're not a perfect Christian. You are being sanctified. You still need to be glorified and perfected. He's doing that in you. And on the days that you fall, on the days that you stumble, you need to remind yourself of the benefits of having the light of life. That's part of the Christian journey. That's part of the Christian walk. Remember the benefits. Remember the glory. Remember the goodness of the gospel that comes into our lives when we have the light of life. Here's four things. The light of life, number one, reveals my sin but heals my sin. The light of life reveals my sin but heals my sin. Yes, it's true that light reveals what's dark. If I were to shine a flashlight into a dark cave, I'd probably see some glowing eyes and I'd see some creeping things scattering back into the darkness. The same is true with each of our lives. The gospel shines a light on the sinfulness of our soul, and everything in us wants to retreat and hide what's embarrassing and hide what's unbecoming. But the light of Jesus is so life-giving, and it's so beautiful, and it's so irresistible to someone whose heart has been softened and whose heart has been drawn by the Father that we come running to the light, never to turn back to the darkness. While the light reveals our sin, it more importantly heals us of our sin. The light of life is one that obliterates the ungodliness of our hearts and allows good fruit to finally come forth. The light of life pierces the self-righteousness of our dark souls and causes us to hope in God. The light of life dries up the wet and miry bog of sin and gives us a foundation to rest our feet upon, namely the rock of our salvation. The light of life shows us that everything we've ever clung to is counterfeit, and as our cold, dead hearts are warmed through repentance, we find a Savior whose arms are open wide, ready to embrace us in His love. Psalm chapter 103, 1 through 5, it's beautiful. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." This is what it means to have the light of life. You can bless the Lord every day because your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future in Christ Jesus. The second thing that the light of life reveals, it reveals God's beauty in the world. Can you imagine going through life unable to thank the God who made you and made everything around you? Everyone enjoys the sunset, but not everyone can thank the one who made the sunset. Everyone enjoys the stars, but not everyone can commune personally with the God who breathed every star into existence. When was the last time that you thanked God for the beauty that He's opened up your eyes to? John chapter 1, verse 12, in the prologue, it says, "All who received Jesus," many rejected Him, "but all who received Him, He gave the right to become children of God." When the light of life changed your life, you were adopted as a child of God. And so now when you look at the sky, you can say, "My Father made that, and it's declaring His glory." When you look at the ocean, you can rejoice, "My Father controls that impossible amount of water, and He tells it when to push and when to pull." When you look at your children at night, you can thank God, the Father, from whom every perfect gift comes. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Understand that the light of life, when you have the light of life, it opens up your world to worship God. You can now see the world the way God sees the world. The reason that you were created is now restored in your life. You turn your face upon God, and you walk in his ways, and you reflect his glory in the world as the light reflects off of you. You don't have to stay depressed and anxious because of the darkness, but you can rejoice in what God is doing, trust that his will is getting done, and live always on mission because Christ came on a rescue mission for your soul. The third thing, to have the light of life, it reveals God's face in suffering and pain. The Jews' remembrance of God's past provision was no doubt in the midst of their current situations, longings, and sufferings. You know, every year the Feast of Tabernacles came along, and whatever they were going through, they took with them. They took their burdens, they took their weariness, they took their sadness with them to the Feast of Tabernacles. It'd be like you and me going to a Bible conference, and maybe you just lost a loved one. Maybe you just got diagnosed with sickness. Maybe you are going through a struggle in a friend group or in your family, and you take those burdens with you to the conference, hoping that you would meet with the God of glory, hoping that you would get some fresh truth that would just impact your heart and turn your soul to God. Their ceremonial candle lighting of the candelabras, it was rooted in Isaiah 42, a prophecy in Isaiah 42, 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. They longed for that light, the light to the nations, that would show God's favor in the midst of their people's suffering and pain. And get this, if you are in Christ today, you know that that light of life has revealed God's face in the midst of your suffering and pain. You do not have to grieve without hope because of Jesus. You do not have to fear death and disease because of Jesus. You do not have to question whether God loves you and sees you in your pain and suffering because you have union with Christ that cannot be broken or severed if you have the light of life. Equally true, we do not have to wonder if God is able to work through imperfect political leaders or even America's moral decay, because the light of life has revealed to believers that the Lord sits in the heavens and he laughs and he holds the rulers and the leaders and the presidents in derision, because he's just that sovereign and he's just that good and he is Lord of all. He is with us. He is with us. He is the light of the world. And finally, the light of the world reveals the light of eternity in my future home. On your hardest day, don't forget this. There's a day coming when there will be no more darkness. Just as Jesus overcame the darkness then, he will overcome the darkness of this world once and for all. Those who would not follow Jesus, they will be cast into the outer darkness, Gehenna, hell. But his light will rule the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation chapter 21 gives us a picture. It says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. There is a day coming when there won't be a need for a sun or a moon or stars anymore, because the lamp, the Lamb of God whom we've been beholding, will be the lamp of eternity. And here's the encouraging thing for you and I today. If you have the light of life, eternity starts now. The Lord has sealed you with his Spirit. He has seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. The Spirit of God is your guarantee of making it home. And whoever follows me, Jesus says, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And to have the perfect light of life is to never have it taken from you. You are being perfected day by day until you reach perfection in heaven. Does it mean you won't ever sin? No. Does it mean you won't ever grope around in the dark trying to find something, a counterfeit light? No. Does it mean that you won't willfully disobey God at times? No. But if you truly have the light of life, your sin will make you weep. Your sin will disappoint you. Your sin will make you repent, and you won't stay defeated in your sin and shame, because the light has revealed the righteousness of Christ in your life. Jesus is bringing the eternal, perfect light down. And today, if you are in Christ, you can be thankful that the light will lead you home. Here's how I want to close. I want us to pray together. And anytime you're going to pray for the world or your nation, it has to start with repentance in your own heart, because our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all else, and we are darkened in our hearts apart from Jesus Christ. And so there are things that need to come out, even in this room today. We're going to go to corporate prayer, okay? So I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment and get with 5 to 7 people. And don't talk, don't introduce yourselves. Let's just get to praying. Somebody just start by praying. Here's three prayer prompts on the screen. Lord, forgive us for loving the darkness this week when we blank. Confess, repent, as comfortable as you are in the congregation. The Lord is faithful in the midst of that. Help us to follow Jesus so that blank. Number 2, Father, heal our land because we're a dark and evil generation. Let your church shine like a city on a hill so that you fill in the blank. I know you have prayers this morning. Number 3, Lord, give us the grace to accept whatever leaders you appoint for our nation this week. And we need your will to be done so that you fill in the blank. All right, this is a time to be the family of God and to pray corporate prayers. Why don't you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet, take a deep breath, and grab some people and let's go to prayer. I'm going to have our elder Rick Wallace come and close us in just a moment. Let's pray together. Lift up bold prayers all around this room. Fill the room with the presence of God. Fill the room with the prayers of the saints. Let's pray in boldness right now. Go.